perhaps no other book in the Bible that so closely speaks to the issues that surround and infuse the Lord's Supper with meaning than the book of Hebrews. Hebrews provides for us the backdrop and the foundation for literally everything that we see revealed through the Lord's Supper. Of course, the Lord's Supper was instituted when Jesus brought the disciples together and they celebrated the Passover feast. The Passover was but an image of the fulfillment that would be realized when Jesus would come and offer himself as a sacrifice and shed his blood for our redemption. And so everything that was contained in the tradition of the old covenant was fulfilled in the reality of the new covenant. What existed before in the minds of believers was something that Jesus said, I now establish as a new covenant. I read to you from 1 Corinthians, the passage where Paul said what he received from the Lord, he passed on to the believers of that day and to us, of course, as well. And he said, on that day, when Jesus did what he did, he was establishing a new covenant. The covenant, I've said to you before, is a descriptive term that describes a document or an agreement that will govern the terms of a relationship. Covenants were used in order to establish, maintain, and govern the terms of relationships. And so the new covenant is describing the terms of the relationship that we have with God the Father. And so when Jesus said, this covenant is established in my blood, he was saying that the only way you enter into a relationship with God, the only way that you have the hope of eternity, the only way that we become members of his divine eternal family is through Jesus Christ. So that his sacrifice given for our sin, his blood shed for our redemption, becomes the means by which we enter into that relationship. So that we trust that what Jesus did was enough. That who Jesus was and is remains enough. That's what you're doing. That's what salvation is. That's what the gift of salvation does. That's what we embrace and commit to when we receive the gift that is Jesus Christ. We enter into and we fulfill and agree to the terms that govern the relationship, the new covenant. Jesus is uniquely able to accomplish for us this because he himself provides for us a ministry and provides a ministry in this world that is better than anything that has ever been seen before. Let me share with you from Hebrews chapter 8 as we kind of begin chapter 8 and do so with a little bit of an abbreviated approach, and then we'll launch into it next week in a very full measure, but that will also conclude. It's a short chapter. The theme that is introduced, though, is one that stays with us. We actually picked it up in chapter 7. It will carry through all the way to the end of chapter 10, and so it's an important theme. It has to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ, and what Jesus has done is so much better than what could be known or had been done under the terms of the old covenant, that what Jesus has done compares, really doesn't compare at all, other than to serve as the fulfillment of what had previously been nothing more than a shadow. And so we see this excellent ministry of Jesus in chapter 8, verse 1. Look back at chapter 7, verse 28. It says, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. A son who's been made perfect forever. In verse 1, chapter 8, transition, it says, now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And so it says that he has been made perfect, and we have a priest, a high priest, who is just like the description given in verse 28. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what was promised and what is most needed. So I want you to think just of a few things as we go through these first six verses regarding the ministry of Jesus Christ. I want you to think of just a few things, and the first of them is that he is the perfect high priest. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. He says the point in what we're saying is that we have such a high priest. We have one who has been made perfect forever. The word perfection would seem to suggest, at least by our definition of the word in modern English, that there was something lacking that Jesus needed to do, something that was missing that Jesus needed to add, or there was some possibility of a failure that was going to occur that Jesus had to overcome. While all of the obstacles that you and I face, all of the temptations that you and I are confronted with, all of the issues that reside in this world and that are a part of our sin nature, all of those were present when Jesus was here as well. The fact remains that none of them was ever able to stand against the power of God revealed through the person of God that is known in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and Son of God. And so we understand that Jesus Christ wasn't trying to add something, complete something, or perfect something. He was trying to fulfill something. So that when we read this word perfect here, for you and I, it might have a different connotation. But for Jesus, it really speaks of the fulfillment and completion of that which God had guaranteed. So that Jesus himself was accomplishing the continuation of that which can never fail. I know that there is a theological issue here that sometimes people like to banter around and argue about that has to do with one's free will and has to do with our control and our involvement in the course of this world. But as I get older, as I spend more time in the Word, as I preach and teach and just sort of live with these principles on a daily basis, it seems the more all of that happens, the more convinced and persuaded I am of the absolute sovereignty of God. I don't get to a point where I feel more independent. I get to the opposite of that. I feel more dependent. The longer I live and the more I understand, the more I realize just how much I don't understand. And the more I realize just how much I've really never been in control. It makes me realize our utter and complete dependence on what Jesus has done. There's no hope apart from him. There is no peace other than that which is found in him. There is no life that is something that you and I can control or orchestrate or manage or manipulate. The reality is all of that is found only in him. He alone is the fulfillment. He alone is the completion. He alone is the perfection of all that God has intended. So that the only way that we know any of these things is not through our own efforts and is not through our own character, but it is through that which he establishes in us by virtue of his redemptive work. He is the perfect high priest. What Jesus did in the past is sufficient to provide for what you and I need today. He is described in the latter part of verse 1 when it says he is the high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He is described as not only a perfect high priest, but also a powerful king. The only way you could be seated at the right hand of the throne in heaven would be to have royal lineage. No one else will sit where Jesus sits. No one else can command the throne that Jesus commands. No one else has a place reserved for him that is like his. I realize that the Bible teaches us that we shall be joint heirs together with Christ, but the very notion that we would ever rise to the position or the level of what we see in Christ is unthinkable. so that we will gather around the throne and there for the first time we will understand just what it means when it says that they declared the glory of the Lamb and all the heavenly host saying glory. We will start then at least on our journey of eternity to understand more completely and fully. So what is it that he's describing? He's describing for us that he is indeed a powerful king. And he's telling us that as such, not only does he provide for us the priestly role and ministry that brings us into the relationship with God, but he also is governing over all of creation and all of time as the authority in the world. That includes those who believe him and trust in him, and it includes those who do not. I think this is something that oftentimes is lost in the mindset that you and I hold in our thinking process. And we kind of have this idea that Jesus is Lord for those who claim him. But for everybody else, he isn't. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. It teaches us that no one comes to any position of authority or power apart from the will of God. There is nothing in this earth that empowers or enables a human being apart from God himself. That is true whether it's an evil person or whether it is a godly person. It is true in all of these circumstances because there's just so much authority and so much power that exists at any given time in the world. And all of it is subject to the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And we must never lose sight of that. Our hope is grounded not in the circumstances of our lives. Our hope is grounded not in the circumstances of our world. Our hope is grounded in the sure authority of our Savior. And he is not only the one who redeems us as the high priest who is perfect and complete, fulfilling all that God has guaranteed, but he is also the powerful king who reigns forever and ever. This isn't something that we are waiting on. This is something that's a reality today. And it tells us that Jesus is now king forever. So there isn't any delay. So we see the work of Christ in the past. We see the power of Christ in the present. But we also notice the purposeful ministry of Christ as it is carried out in our midst. Look at what he says in verse 2. A minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Purposeful ministry. Ministry is an interesting word, and we use it sometimes incorrectly because we make a noun out of it, and then we have a minister. And so this is someone who we designate as with a title. The reality is there is no category of ministers. The Bible teaches that when Jesus came and when the Spirit then was given into the hearts and lives of believers, that he made all of us ministers. All of us. Back in the 50s, the Southern Baptist Convention adopted a campaign, and they used to do campaigns that sometimes would span a year, sometimes 5 years. This one was designated for a 10-year span. And those of you who were around and part of a Southern Baptist church in the 50s will remember it. But it was every member a minister. And while you've probably heard the phrase, you don't maybe you know or you may not realize that it was actually part of an educational campaign. And so there were materials that were written that were distributed through the Sunday school, back then the Sunday school board, and there was material that was put into all of the Bible studies that were done in Sunday schools. There were discipleship training classes that were taught, and back then, of course, we used material that was dated material, so we had a training union. Some of you remember training union? I'm just glad to hear the rumble of your voices within a little bit to know that you're still breathing and alive and everything's okay out there because you're really quiet. It's weird when we go from summer to winter. In summertime, we run the fans all the time and you can hear them in here and they provide a nice kind of background pink noise that nobody notices. And then when you turn them off, it's like, Wow, it's really quiet in here. So some of you remember training union. It was written into the training union program, and it went on for almost 10 years. It was printed on all kinds of logos and all kinds of things. It was used as a foundation for fundraising, for encouraging people in tithing. But mainly, the point of it all was to try to help all of us remember and to realize that God has an appointed a class of people to do ministry. He has called believers to Himself, and that all of us, by virtue of who we are made to be in Christ Jesus, are an extension of that ministry. So what is it we are an extension of? What is it that we are an extension that is going to be reflected? And how is that going to be reflected? It's going to be an extension of what we see in Jesus Christ. And so everything that we learn about Jesus, everything that we see recorded for us in the Bible regarding Jesus, everything that we come to know as a result of the work of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, all of that is going to be a reflection. So it becomes a very purposeful ministry that is extended through us. But it is founded and based on what Jesus has done. And it says He is a minister in the holy places, and that He does so in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not the one that man has made. So He's comparing it to the tabernacle that Moses had in the wilderness and in the days before the temple was constructed. And He's describing it as the Holy of Holies. And He's comparing that old temple that was made by the hands of men to that which God has constructed in heaven itself. If you want to see what that looks like, then you go to the book of Isaiah, and you read there in the beginning of the book of Isaiah that he had a vision and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple like smoke, and he saw the angelic beings and hosts that were gathered there, and he heard their cry of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And so we have this image, we have this vision or picture of what the heavenly realm is like and what it must look like, at least to the ability of our limited minds to understand it. He's describing that here. That's where Jesus does His ministry. So then what Jesus extends through us is a taste of the heavenly. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to be. That's what He has called us to be. He is a perfect high priest. He is a powerful king, but His ministry is purposefully being reflected and extended, expressed through us by the gifts of the Spirit, so that we become salt and light in a world that is broken and dark and corrupt. We are here to extend that light and that ministry into the world so that others encounter, experience, see, hear, and know Jesus. This is the purposeful ministry that is being done today. Notice that there is no mention of it coming back toward us, but only being reflected and expressed from us and through us. What Jesus does, He does in the very presence of God, and He does with the purpose for which God has called Him. And now He extends through believers so that we become the extension of that, and that becomes a continuing process that goes out into the world. It is a purposeful ministry that describes what Jesus is doing today. What does it look like? It looks like evangelism. It looks like missions. It looks like care and comfort and support. It looks like grief ministry. And it looks like all of the other different types of things that we do, whether we are teaching or whether we are preaching or whether we are sharing and growing and discipling. All of that is the ministry and so much more that He has called us to. And it is the extension of the giftedness that God has placed in us through Jesus Christ. So when He describes the excellent ministry that Jesus has achieved, He describes Him as the perfect high priest, a powerful king with a purposeful ministry, and gives us the assurance of the promises that He has given that they will indeed be fulfilled. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." I got to tell you that every once in a while I bump into something in the book of Hebrews that really throws me, and I don't know what to do with it. Now, that's not because I read it for the first time and don't understand it. That's true of most things. Or I read it having read it before but really not paid much attention to it. And then when you try to speak about it or write about it, then you start to wonder, what does this really mean? And what does this really mean for me? Here's one of those sections of Scripture. This is one of those occasions that I found myself bumping into something I didn't understand. It wasn't until along the way that I was really trying to grasp what he was teaching and the comparison he was trying to show that it became clear. He says every high priest is appointed and that he is given a task, and his task is to offer a sacrifice. That is true of every high priest. Every priest who serves, this is his purpose. In other words, the priestly ministry is always a mediation between God and man. So that there is never a time that a priest is needed to do anything other than to mediate between God and man. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is that priest. And so in contrast to the old law and in contrast to the Jewish system that the believers of the day of the writing of the book of Hebrews were being tempted to go back to, he was saying, look, that old system and those earthly priests, they have been replaced. They all do the same thing, but Jesus does it at such a higher level and in such a different way so as to make everything else appear as nothing more than a shadow of what is intended. Why would you go back to an empty shadow without substance when Jesus Christ represents that substance? In verse 4 it says, now if he were on earth, and he's not, then he would not be a priest at all, but he is. I was reading this passage, and one of the people who spoke about it and wrote about it said it that way. He said the intention of the writer of Hebrews, and it's not included in the translation, but the implication of the way he said it is that if he were on earth, but he's not, and why not? Because he has died and rose again. He wouldn't be a priest at all. Why? Because priests on earth came as a result of the lineage of Levi. And Jesus wasn't of the lineage of Levi because he was in the order of Melchizedek. He was a priest forever on the order of one who was called specifically by God. So if he were on earth, and he's not because he's in heaven, he wouldn't be a priest at all. And yet he is a priest because he has done for us what no other priest ever could do. The implication is to put in stark comparison anything that you would trust other than Jesus. It's not just this Jewish background that provides the comparison. Notice how we trust other things. Notice how we even trust ourselves at times. And none of that can ever supply what is needed most. And so these verses draw our attention and remind us that those things serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. But in verse 6 it says, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what those better promises are, because they're listed for us in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. And that passage is quoted. In fact, the longest Old Testament quote in the New Testament occurs in chapter 8 of Hebrews from Jeremiah 31. And so we're going to look at that in great detail. I don't want to steal the thunder away from that. But I do want to say this. When we talk about Jesus and the excellent ministry that he provides, what we discover is that he represents the fulfillment of all the promises that you and I hold dear. What is your hope based on? It is based on the promise that God has made that there's a better day coming. That's what your hope is based on. Your hope is based on the promise that Jesus' sacrifice is enough to take away your sin. It is based on the promise that when you die, you will spend eternity in heaven, or if you're here when he returns, that he will take you to be with him. It is based on the promise that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not death itself, nor anything else that exists on this earth or around this earth is able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is based on promises like this and so many more that remind us that we have been changed and transformed and we have been made a part of the family of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are the kinds of promises that we see. He says to us that Jesus Christ is the representation of the fulfillment. For his covenant is better. And it is better because it is enacted on better promises. It is based on the fulfillment of that which is realized through what Jesus has done. We trust because of Jesus. Not just because he paid the price for our sin, not just because he rose again for our justification, not just because his righteousness is pure and unstained and imputed to us forevermore, not just because of these things, but also because of all that he has accomplished in the heavenlies, and because he continues to instill in us the seal that comes by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that all of these promises become something more than just something we hope for. They become confidence that we trust in. And we call that confidence faith. You see, what the writer of Hebrews is doing, he is building the argument and the base foundation for what becomes yours and mine, our faith. So that when we get to the end of the book and we spend an extended amount of time there talking about one most important element, it will be faith. Not faith that maybe this will turn out okay. Faith that it has already turned out okay. I'm not waiting for Jesus to do something. He's already done it. And it is perfect. His ministry is as much better than as the old covenant, or as the new covenant is to the old. I was reminded of that this morning as I read the passage from 1 Corinthians. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. My blood represents what you need most." That's why the ministry of Jesus is a more excellent ministry than any we have ever known. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for what you have done through Jesus, for the promises you have given, and for all that you have made possible. Father, as we come before you, we do so with confidence and with assurance, not because of what we have done, but because of you and all that you have done. I pray, Lord, that you will guide and direct not only our thoughts, but also our choices, that our decisions will always be guided by your Spirit, and that they will work together to draw us again to Jesus in every way. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We love you and we are grateful for what you have poured out and given to us through Jesus Christ. Guide us that we may come to know more and more and more all that you have given through him. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Before you go, because we didn't do it at the beginning, we're going to do it at the end. A couple of things. When you get to your small groups today, and I'm assuming you're going to go to a small group class, you're also going to have an opportunity to sign up for Fall Festival. Mallory and Jonathan are going to be going around to small groups, asking groups to commit to take one area of what is needed or another, and then you, as a part of that small group, become a participant in that. We really want everyone to be involved that can be. We want you to be designated as a participant and a part of the leadership. And so we're going to have T-shirts for us that show that you're a part of this group, which means we'll need your sizes in order to get all that done. Here are your cutoff dates. The size or T-shirt order is October the 15th. We have to know by October the 15th your T-shirt size. Then, secondly, we want everyone to be trained and prepped so that everybody knows not only what they're doing, but what others will be doing on the 31st. And to that end, we have decided to do a training session on October the 26th. And so this will be the Sunday before the event. To help you out a little bit, Norma has agreed to make lunch for everyone who's going to be participating. So after the morning service, the late morning service, we are going to have lunch, and then we're going to have the training, and then you can go so that when you show up on the 31st, everything will be ready to go, and you'll get your T-shirt, and all will be well. So plan to be a part of that. The only other thing that you need to do, whether you are going to be a participant on the 31st and help with it or not, is to donate candy. And so that needs to begin in earnest. And so start buying your candy and bringing in candy donations for that that event. You can read the other announcements that are listed for you. I don't think there's a whole bunch of them. Remember the classes and other things that are going on. The cantata practice is at 6:30 on Sunday evenings. You can still be a part of that as we anticipate our Christmas observance. And then in the second service, I will be presenting Leonard and Norma Talent for membership. They've completed the 101 class. You say, I don't know who they are. They've been coming here for a year. They just come to the second service. And so if you want to know who they are, you'll have to, I don't know, go to the second service. Somebody asked me and said, you know, it's really hard to get to know everybody. It's not hard. It's impossible. We're too big for that. There's too many of us. But you know the best way for you to really get to know people? It's that small group. Because if you go to small groups, then whether you're in the early service or whether you're in the second service, you're all going to be in the small group together. So this really works if you let it. You still may not know everybody else that's in all the other small groups, but you will know intimately those that are in your small group. And so this is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons that this ministry is so important. The great thing is that today you have an excellent opportunity because you got a little extra time. You can get a cup of coffee and then you can ask somebody, where's the small group that I need to go to? And they can take you. So if you're not a part of one, today's a good day for you to get involved in one. If you are a part of one, then by all means, get to know the people that are part of your small group, both the 8:15ers and the 10:45ers, okay? All right. I think that's all I got. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.